Welcome to the New Life Seventh-day Adventist Church Podcast, where we elevate lives through the grace of Christ. We are located in Louisville, Kentucky, and our senior pastor is Jacques Francois. If you would like to connect with us, go to www.mynewlifesda.org. We pray this program is a blessing to you. God bless.
Father, what a thought, what a reality, a divine consequence that Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like us. God, we did not deserve it. We were not qualified for it. There was nothing about us, oh God, that you would reach down to such depths, that you would make such a great sacrifice. Lord, we can only explain it by saying that it had to be the heart of God that just resonated with humanity, that connected with us in such a profound way, this dust that you call forth from the earth. After you shaped and molded us, you knelt down and got your hands dirty, and you bent over and you breathed into our nostrils, not our mouths, but our nostrils, the breath of life, so that we would become a living soul. We don't know, Lord, why you are so connected to us, but for that, we are truly grateful. Jesus went to Calvary to save wretches like you and me. Father God, now we are setting our gaze upon your holy word, and as Brother Stewart mentioned earlier today, so much has happened this week. So many scenes have been flashed on our television sets. So many moments of awe and shock where we were disgusted even down to the depths of our belly and our soul. And yet we saw those applaud everything that took place. Five people lost their lives. And so, Lord, we are grateful that we are in the land of the living, but our hearts go out to those who are mourning their loss today. We ask, oh God, that you will send peace and comfort, that you will show your compassion and your divine love in this moment. And I pray, God, that you will also send healing, because it's obvious that the rhetoric that we have heard for the last 5 years have divided our neighbors, our communities, our country. Even on our jobs, Lord, we are fighting for some type of respite, and all because there has been a vacuum of leadership. So now, Lord, please show yourself strong. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say amen and amen. Today, we are continuing our journey, and I just have to admit to you that because of what has happened this week, there was a part of me that felt like I needed to say something sermonically. But I know that the emotions that have been tied to everything that we have seen on our television set have been so profound that I thought that it would also be appropriate to give a word of encouragement to God's people. And I thank God, because it seems like it could easily be interpreted as a coincidence that the passages of scripture that we have been perusing over for the last couple of weeks now, it seems that each chapter have met the moment that we have experienced in our lives. Last week we talked about 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and it just seemed as though the things that were in that chapter was just more than appropriate for launching us into our new year, as last Sabbath was our first Sabbath of 2021. But this chapter is an encouraging chapter. It is a chapter that is filled with joy and exuberance and gladness and elation. And I thought that it would be more than appropriate for us to stay on course and keep on the journey that we have already started, but also allow God's word to speak to us in a profound way. I want us to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and we were in this chapter last week, but we did just the first half of the chapter, but we want to look at the second half of this chapter, verses 16 through 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and we are looking at verses 16 through 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we're looking at verses 16 through 22. And I would like to read in our hearing today, and I'm reading from the New King James rendering. The word of the Lord says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said to him, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt?'" And verse number 22, "For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." Today, I would like to speak in our hearing this sermonic thrust: God makes it work. God makes it work. When we were growing up, one of the things that we loved to do as we were growing was to go to the grocery store with my mother. And there was a reason for that, because whenever we went to the grocery store, there were many things in that store that we wanted, that we coveted, that we were hoping that she would purchase, right? But the problem was, whenever we went to the store with my mom, she already had this mental list of the things that she was going to buy. And if what you wanted was not on that list, there was very little chance that she would actually purchase it for you. One of the things that we always hoped that she would buy for us was juice. We wanted juice in the house. Living in Florida, under the Florida sun, could be quite a task. In my opinion, the sun shines differently in Florida than it does anywhere else. It was always hot and it was always humid, and you always wanted to satisfy the body's heat or meet the body's heat and quench your thirst with a little cool glass of juice. So we wanted juice, but my mom did not always purchase juice because juice was not always in her budget. But to circumvent the idea or the reality that she could not always afford to buy a bottle of juice, what my mother did was she showed us how to take the little that we had and make it work. Back then, juice, and I'm just guessing, was approximately somewhere between $2 to maybe $3.50 per bottle. But my mother knew how to make juice for no more than 50 cents. What she would do was she would buy these packets of powder called Kool-Aid for 10 cents a pack. And then whenever we got home, she would take a jug of water and then she would pour these packets of bitter powder into this jug of water. But that was the problem because these packets were bitter. And whenever you poured these packets of powder into the water did not have a nice taste to it. Somebody knows what I'm talking about this Kool-Aid. This Kool-Aid, even though the flavor was cherry, we didn't call it cherry, we called it red. The flavor was grape, but we didn't call it grape, we called it purple. The flavor was lemonade, but we didn't call it lemonade, we called it pink. Whatever the color of the powder was, that was the color of the flavor. So she would pour these packets of powder into the water, but the water did not have a nice taste to it. So what she would do to make it work, she would then get some sugar and she would pour the sugar into the water. But now, here it is. The Kool-Aid, even though it was cheaper than the bottled water, and even though we did not have the resources to purchase the $2 bottle of juice from the store, our packets that cost no more than 10 cents a packet actually had an advantage over the bottled juice. The bottled juice came pre-sweetened. But the Kool-Aid had an advantage because when you made the Kool-Aid, you can add as much sugar to the Kool-Aid as you wanted. Therefore, the more Kool-Aid you added, the sweeter the juice got. And I am here to let you know that even though we may not have all that we want, all that we need, even though we ourselves are insignificant and there's nothing much to our lives, when God gets a hold of us, God has the freedom to add as much sugar to our lives and make us as sweet as He wants us to be. So what God does is God adds the sugar of His grace, and our lives are sweeter because He added to our lives some grace. We are sweet because God poured the sugar of mercy to our lives, and we are sweeter because of His mercy. God forgave us. God showed us His favor. God gave us His salvation. And as a result of adding grace and mercy and favor and forgiveness and salvation to our lives, God made us as sweet as He wanted us to be. And God took what was insignificant about our lives and God made it work. Here in the text, David is face to face with a God that knows how to make it work. David, earlier in chapter 17, David is musing to the prophet Nathan about the fact that he lived in a house made out of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant of God was under a tent. And David had in mind to build God a house that was made out of cedar, but as we discovered from last week, God had something else in mind for King David. Last week, we realized that God wanted to enlarge our responsibilities. God also wanted to exterminate our enemies, and God also wanted to exalt our name. But the thing that shocked David the most was the promise that we did not talk about on last week, and that was that God wanted to erect a house for David. Now, here is the thing, because when we read the beginning part of 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we realize that David wanted to build a house for God, but as we get towards the middle of the chapter, we realize that God wanted to build a house for David. But here is the crazy thing. thing about how this idea or this notion of building a house can easily blow our mind. David had in mind a physical brick and mortar structure, a structure that was made out of cedar, the same material that was used to build his house. But God has something else in mind, something that far exceeded what David wanted to do for God. You see, this idea of building a house in the Hebrew is very nuanced, because David wanted to build God a physical structure. But as we get to the middle of the chapter, we realize that God also wanted to build David a house. But here is the thing, the way that David used the word house in the Hebrew is in the context of a physical structure that David wanted to build for God. But the way that God used that same word house is nuanced in a way that God wanted to build David a dynasty. This is powerful, children of God, because David had in mind to do something good for God, but God had in mind to do something even greater for God. And that just shows us that those of us who are followers of God, there are moments in our life that we want to do something good for God, but God wants to do something greater for us. There are times when we want to do something admirable for God, but God wants to do something astronomical for us. There are times that we want to do something outstanding for God, but God wants to do something outlandish for us. There are times that we want to do something extraordinary for God, but God wants to do something extravagant for us. God wants to do something that far exceeds what we intend to do for God. And what God does, God takes the little that we have to offer. God takes the insignificance of our lives. God takes the things that are of no value or of little value, and God takes it and God makes it work. You see, when we watch this interaction between God and David, the scripture unfolds to us the main message of the text. And the main message of the text is that God takes our insignificance and makes it work for his glory. Let me say that again. God takes our insignificance and God makes it work for his glory. And the question that we have to ask of the text is, why does God take our insignificance? Why does God take the things of our lives that has very little value? Why is it that God takes the nothing that we have to offer? Why does God take our empty hands and make it work for his glory? The text, what it does is it breaks down the idea that God takes the little or God takes the insignificance of our lives and makes it work for God's glory by asking three different questions. On three different occasions right here in the passage that we read from verses 16 to 22, David asked God three questions. And his three questions can basically be summed up as one question: why me? Why did you choose to do such extravagant things for me? Why is it that you want to do such outlandish things for me? Why are you attempting to do such astronomical things for me? And the first thing that I would like, or the first reason that I would like to conjecture to us as to why God takes our insignificance and makes it a work for his glory, is because, number one, God is perceptive. In other words, God is able to see things in us that we cannot see in ourselves. If we go to verse number 16, the scripture tells us, as David is having this conversation with God, the Bible says that King David went and sat before the Lord. He took a seat before the tent of covenant, and he said to God, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" You have to understand something about David and his experience in life. We have to look at David's location in life and understand that before David had this encounter with God, before he heard the promise that God wanted to do for him and in his life, before he realized that God wanted to take his small house and then transform it into a dynasty, David had to have thought about what his location was in life. See, when God found David, God did not find David in a palace, but rather God found David in a pasture. David was in a pasture. David was in a big a mass of grass where there was nothing but livestock. David was a keeper of sheep, and I want you to know that the pasture was not an easy place to be. It was a difficult time in life because in the pasture, one was isolated and all by themselves. In the pasture, there was nobody there to encourage you. You were the only person there in the pasture, and it was you and a bunch of dumb sheep. In the pasture land, there was nobody to pat you on the back. There was nobody there to affirm you. If you were doing a good job with the sheep, there was nobody to tell you that you're doing a good job. If you're making a mistake, there was nobody there to guide you. In the pasture, it was a tough place to be. David realized that God found him in the pasture land, and I want you to know that we tend to diminish the difficult places in our lives. We tend to diminish the location of where we are in our lives, the less than ideal places, but I want you to know that God finds value in our pasture. God did not find David in a palace, but rather God found David in a pasture. And I want you to know that if God did not find value in our pastures, then God will not come looking for us in our pasture. There's something about the pasture that God values. There's a texture to our experience that the pastor asked that God can appreciate. And David is thinking back on his location in life, and he is wondering, God, why me? What is it about me, O God? And what is it about my house that you have brought me this far? Maybe David was not just thinking about the location of his life, but maybe David was thinking about his livelihood. David was a shepherd. In ancient times, there was a time when shepherds were looked upon with high regard, but by the time David came upon the scene, the notion of a shepherd had been significantly diminished, and therefore those in wider society did not have the best outlook about what a shepherd did. They did not look with grace and mercy upon a shepherd, but rather they looked down upon a shepherd because a shepherd did menial work. His duty was to feed the sheep. His duty was to take care of the sheep. Whenever the sheep got sick, it was the shepherd that gave the sheep medicine. It was the shepherd that administered compassion upon the sheep. It was the shepherd who was on the front line in the trenches for the sheep's protection, because if a wolf attempted to attack the sheep, it was the shepherd that had to stand between the sheep and the wolf. But the livelihood of a shepherd was not a livelihood that most people wanted. David was thinking about the fact that when God found him, he found him tending sheep. And I want you to know, children of God, that what we may do in life may be less than ideal. It may entail us doing menial work. It may entail us cleaning toilets and mopping floors. It may entail us scrubbing the floorboards until our hands get a strip of all of its natural resources. But I want you to know that there is nothing too menial in life that God is not willing to come and find you and honor you. David was thinking about where he was in life. He was in the pasture when God found him. David was tending sheep, the most menial thing that anyone could do for a living. And maybe David was thinking about his lived experience. If we look carefully at the life of David, especially when he is first introduced to us back in 1 Samuel, we would notice that David had a lived experience where he was least in his family. God exalted David, but David's family did not look upon David like God looked upon David. Let me explain. Do you remember after God got fed up with King Saul and when God decided that he wanted another king, God instructed Samuel the prophet to go down to Jesse's house to look for the next king, and Jesse was David's father. Samuel came under the pretense of inviting Jesse and his sons to sacrifice in Gilgal. The Bible tells us that when they got together, all of Jesse's sons were there with the exception of David. David's father did not even invite David to come and meet the prophet of the Lord. He did not even think that David was worthy enough to meet God's prophet and be the recipient of the blessing that came as a result of the sacrifice that will be laid upon the altar. The Bible tells us that when Samuel first saw Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, he looked kingly and he was tall and he was handsome. And in Samuel's mind, this must be the one that God wants me to anoint. But then God said to him, don't look at the outer appearance, because that's what man does. But God looks upon the heart. God wasn't looking for someone who looked good on the outside. God wasn't looking for someone who was aesthetically well put together. God was looking for someone who had the right heart aesthetics. God was looking for the right heart. That's why further David is called a man after God's own heart. God was looking not for looks, but God was looking for the right heart. But when Samuel came and Samuel is inspecting all of Jesse's sons, Samuel realizes that there was none of those boys that God wanted him to anoint. But Samuel had to be confused. He says, wait a minute, God has rejected every last one of these boys. Do you have another son? That's when Jesse says, oh yeah, I do have another son, but he's out in the pasture and he's tending to the sheep. Samuel said, I'm not leaving here until I meet that son. One of the sons had to go and fetch David from the pasture. David came in still smelling like the pasture. He didn't get a chance to take a shower and get himself together. He came with the stench of the pasture. The Bible says that when David walked in the house, God said to Samuel, he's the one, rise and put some oil on his head. Samuel anointed David. Jesse did not even think that David was worthy of a meeting with the prophet of the Lord. But God saw that he was worthy to be anointed as the king over Israel. It didn't stop there, saints, because even after David was anointed, the next chapter that we get to is the chapter with Goliath challenging God's army. Listen to this. David's brothers were soldiers in that army. Listen to this, saints. I want you to follow me very carefully. I want to take my time. I'm not in a rush. I know today is communion, but I am not in a rush. This is the word of God. David was sent to the front line by Jesse to see how his other brothers were faring. Jesse sends David with a lunch. David goes with a lunch. And when he gets to the front line, he sees this giant huffing and puffing and spewing out threats and insults against God's army. David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to speak ill of God's army?" And then notice the interaction that David had with his brothers. His brother says, "Why are you even here? You came just because you wanted to be seen." That lets you know that David's brothers did not think too kindly of him either. Notice the difference in the professions. David was a shepherd. His brothers were soldiers. In ancient times, a shepherd was not one of high regard, but a soldier had higher regard because that soldier was always fighting for honor and for valor, and they were always deemed as very courageous. And so David now is in a situation where he is minimized by his own family. Children of God, no matter where we are located in life, God still finds value in our location. God finds value in our pastor experience. And no matter what we do for a living, no matter what our livelihood is, God finds value even in the menial work of life. And let me say this, somebody had to make the sandals that were on Jesus' feet. And God finds value even in our lived experience, no matter how difficult it is. And many of us may have heard somebody tell us that we were not good enough. Maybe we heard the message that we were bad. Maybe we were told that we are just like our sorry daddy. Maybe we heard the message that even our mothers did not want us. Maybe we were told that you need to be like your brother. Why can't you be like your sister? And these things are rehearsed over and over again as though it is a news cycle in our lives. We hear it at the bottom of the hour. We hear it at the top of the hour. And we hear it during prime time. And what ends up happening is there is this temptation to embody all the negativity of our lives. And we begin to believe that God cannot bless us where we are. But I want you to know that God takes the little of our lives and God makes it work. Even though David was in the pasture, God took him from the pasture, put him in the palace, and God made it work. Even though David was a shepherd, God took him from that work, and God made him leader over all of Israel, and God made it work. Even though David did not come from the best family situation, God gave him a house and promised him a dynasty. Why? Because God is a God that makes it work. Children of God, God sees in us what we cannot see in ourselves. We think that our lives are filled with negativity and we think that we are at a disadvantage. But I want you to know that despite the negativity in our lives and despite the disadvantages that we have in our lives, God can take that negativity, turn it around, transform it into something of divine use because God is crafty and God knows how to make it work. A couple of months ago, my wife and I were watching this documentary about Michelle Obama. She wrote this book called Becoming, and they made a series on Netflix based on this book that she wrote. And Michelle Obama was going throughout the country visiting different venues, but one of the things that she would do, she would stop at different local high schools and she would just meet with the students. Where there was this one particular moment where she went to this high school in Chicago, Illinois, and she went to talk to these young ladies who were attending this particular school. So what the administrators did was they hand selected so many of the young ladies so that they can go through this special activity with Michelle Obama. But there were a few girls who had been selected who felt like they were not worthy to be selected, and they were asking the question, why us? So when Michelle Obama arrived at the school and when she went to the room where she was going to be meeting with these girls, the administrator who had chosen these particular young ladies to meet with Michelle Obama mentioned to Michelle that some of the young ladies were wondering why were they there. So Michelle Obama, she looked around the room and she asked a question. She said, how many of you felt this way? There was a young Hispanic girl who immediately spoke up and she said, there are girls who are presidents of this club and that club. Their ACT and SAT scores are this and this. And I just literally go to school and I do what I have to do. I stay after school for one club, which is a Latino club. And then I leave there and I go to work. So Michelle Obama says, why do you work? The young lady said, well, my dad had an accident some time ago, and he doesn't work like he used to, and whenever I help him, it makes him feel good. And she says, plus, I got three younger brothers, and everything I do for them. Michelle Obama immediately interrupted the young lady, and she looked around to the rest of the group, and she said sarcastically, and she's wondering why she is here? And as the young ladies began to lightly chuckle, Michelle Obama sat up in her seat, and she looked the young lady in the eye, and she says, with all the highs and the lows of your life, and what seems ordinary to you, and the things that seems like it's nothing to you, she says, those things are actually your power. The young lady stared in silence at Michelle Obama. For the first time, she had an epiphany in her life, and she realized that even though her life seemed ordinary, that there was more to her life that she did not actually see. Children of God, do you realize just from that snippet of her life, just from that small interaction that Michelle Obama had with this young lady, she was able to see that there was more to this young lady than what the young lady saw in herself. And I want us to understand that, yes, our lives are also filled with highs and lows, and our lives seem ordinary, and there are times when it seems like what we do does not matter, but that is where the power lies, because God sees the snippets of our lives. God sees the many clips of our lives, and from those small moments, God is able to see in us what we cannot see in ourselves, because God is a perceptive God, and God can take what we deem as insignificant, and God can make it work for His glory. God is a perceptive God. Second reason why God takes our insignificance and make it work for His glory is because God is a compassionate God. God is a perceptive God. God is also a compassionate God. Verse number 18 says, and this is David asking another question. He says, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. David, at this point now, is expressing the fact that he is speechless. He says, what more can your servant say to you? Because you know your servant. And I want you to know that David felt honored by what God was attempting to do for him and for his family. God wanted to build not just a household out of David. God was not intending for David to be among the named kings of Israel, but God told David that I'm going to build a dynasty out of your household. David at this point is flabbergasted. David at this point is shocked. David is speechless because there's something about David that David just knew that God knew about him. Listen to this, saints. David gives us a clue because after he asks his question in verse number 18, he says, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? Look at what David says after that. For you know your servant. You know me. How is it that you chose me when you know exactly who I am? Children of God, do you realize that word know in the Hebrew comes from this Hebrew word called yada, and it literally means to know. And it's the type of knowing that is an intimate type of knowing. In some context, it expresses intimacy between a man and a woman, but the general knowing comes by observation. It is not this knowledge that you come to from reading books. It's not that type of knowing where you get information, but rather it is the type of knowing that takes place when you observe. David is saying, Lord, you have been observing me. You know exactly who I am, and why is it that you want to do such an honorable thing for me and my family, seeing that you have been observing me? Let me say it differently. If our employer knew some things about us that God knows about us, we probably would not have a job. If our friends knew what God knew or knows about us, we would be friendless. Some of us may be in a relationship, and if our significant other knows the things about us that God knows, we may be single. God knows us. And David is saying, wait a minute, God, you know me, you know my proclivities, you know my sins, you know my weaknesses, you know my tendencies, and you have been observing me this whole time, and yet you still want to exalt me to the point where my household becomes a dynasty? Children of God, that is only because of the compassion of God. And David is admitting this because he realizes that there is nothing about him that is worthy of such honor. There is nothing about him that causes God to extol him in such a way. God should not be doing such extravagant things for David that he is attempting to do, because God knows David. God knows who he is, and I want you to know that the things that God has done for us is not because God sees any good in us. God does it despite the fact that there is no good thing in us. God is a compassionate God. There's a story of a young lady who wrote a paper and turned it in to her teacher, and when she got her grade back, she noticed that she had an A minus at the top of the paper. This young lady was frustrated with her teacher, so she goes to her teacher and she asked her teacher, why did I get an A minus on my paper? The teacher says, well, you made some good points in the paper, but your conclusion was weak. The young girl says, what else? The teacher says, well, you were supposed to cite 3 sources, but you only cited 2. Then the young lady says, and what about my grammar? The teacher looks at the young lady. She says, well, to be honest with you, your grammar was terrible. And the young lady says, so why did I get an A minus? The teacher says, wait a minute. Are you asking me why you got an A minus? Because you think that the grade is too high, or do you think that the grade is too low? The young lady says, I think that the grade is too high because it was not a good paper. She said, I waited till the last minute to write the paper, so why is it that I got an A minus? The teacher says, well, I figure that with all that is happening in your life, you needed a break. Children of God, the reason why you and I got such high marks is not because we were smart. It's not because we studied all night long. It's not because we are good students. It's not because we are good in any kind of way. It's not because we have aced the salvation test. It is not because we have refrained from sin. God has been good to us because he knows that we needed a break. God is a compassionate God. God took what was insignificant about us and God makes it work for his glory. So God is a perceptive God. God is a compassionate God. And here's the last reason why God takes our insignificance and makes it work for his glory. It's because God is a generous God. Listen to this, saints. If we go to verse number 21, the word of the Lord says, and this is David's last question to God, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. David now takes a step backwards, and instead of now just focusing on all the mighty deeds or all the great things that God has been doing for him, David steps back and now he looks at Israel and he notices all the good and wonderful things that God has done for his people as a nation. And David is saying something here. David is looking at all the greatness of God based on what he has done for his people. He talks about how God emancipated his people from the tyranny of Egypt because that showed God's greatness. He thinks about the fact that when God got his people out of Egypt and when his people were in a tight, that God parted the Red Sea so that a highway could be built through the middle of the sea to deliver his people. And David realized that it showed God's greatness. David thought about the fact that God rained down manna from on high and fed his people. And David thought about all the miracles that God performed on the behalf of his people. And David realized that everything that God did for Israel, it was a way of showing just how great God was. And David did not stop there. David says, wait a minute, God, you are great just because of all the good things that you have done for Israel. That makes you great. But not only that, you have made Israel itself great. Do you realize that Israel started as a band of nomadic shepherds? Shepherds who literally had no pasture to call their own. They went from one pasture land to another pasture land, and wherever the green grass was, that's where they pitched their tent. They were nomads. Abraham was a nomad. Yes, he was a wealthy man, but Abraham did not have a permanent place to stay. Abraham would go from rock to rock, from pasture land to pasture land, and God's people started as a nomadic group of shepherds. shepherds. And God took this small band of shepherds who lived as nomads, and God transformed this band of shepherds into a great nation. And David is flabbergasted at what God has just done just for his people alone. And David says, Lord, you are great just because of what you have done to your people and for your people. But here it is. This is what got David. David understood that he was associated with God's people. And let me break that down for you. If God's people were great, David being associated with God's people is also deemed great. And God did not stop there, children of God. God made David king over a nation that God made great. Therefore, David got a chance to enjoy the credit that came whenever something great was done for God's people. Let me give you an example. If David were to go into battle, it would be God that would actually win the battle, but David would get credit because he was the one leading the army that went into battle. David got credit for every great thing that God did, and by being associated with greatness, David then got credit for the greatness. David says, wait a minute, Lord, you are the one that was good to your people. God was like a painter who used Israel as his canvas, and every stroke that God made showed his mastery. Every stroke that God made on that canvas showed his genius, it showed his greatness, and it showed his glory. And David now is shocked that God would allow him to be associated with Israel in this manner, to the point where God placed David on the throne of the nation that God made great. David realized that God was generous because God did not have to share the spotlight with David. God did not have to make it so that David received the credit. God won the battle, but David was the one that got the spoils of war. And I want you to know, children of God, that's how God operates with his people. God is the one that does the great and wondrous things in our lives, but because we are associated with God, we then too are looked upon as being great. But it's not because we are great. It's not because we have good stature. It is not because we are high and mighty. It is because God is being generous to us. For the past 15 years, and it seems like a long time, I have been playing fantasy football with some of my old college friends. Those of us who don't know what fantasy football is just a way for you to pick individuals who actually play in the NFL and put them on your team. You're allowed up to 9 players, and all 9 players can come from different teams. So I can choose a player from the Cincinnati Bengals. I can choose a player from the Chicago Bears. I can choose a player from Cleveland. I can choose a player from the Tennessee Titans. I can choose players from any team in the NFL, and I can choose up to 9 players. But this is the way that it works. Depending on how the player did in the actual game will determine how many points I get. So if that player scores a touchdown in real life, I would get so many points for that player scoring a touchdown. If they caught the ball for so many yards, or if they ran the ball for so many yards, I would receive so many points from that player's performance. Well, this particular year, my fantasy team was not doing well at all. As a matter of fact, at this point in the season, I was 0-6. 0 wins, 6 losses. And I happened to be talking to my best friend, and we were discussing fantasy football, and he was kind of picking at me because my team was not doing well. And I was like, you know, I don't really have a good team. If I can just get one good player, I think I can turn my season around. And so his team was loaded with good players. So he decided that he would give me one of his players. He gave me his player, and from the time that I got that player on my team, it literally turned my season around. I went from a team that was 0-6, I won enough games to barely make it to the playoffs, and I won the Super Bowl that year. Won the Super Bowl. I won the Super Bowl not because I had a good team. I won the Super Bowl because my friend was willing to share his good player with me. And when I got that good player, just adding that one good player revolutionized my fantasy team. Listen, saints of God. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. That one player was the difference between me going winless and making the playoffs and eventually winning the Super Bowl. And I got the good player because my friend decided to be generous towards me. But the player was his player. And while the player was on his team was also successful. But because of my association with my friend, he was my best friend. He was generous enough to give me one of his good players. And because of that generosity, I'm going slow for a reason, saints, because I want you to get it. Because of his generosity, I made the playoffs and I won it all. I won the Super Bowl. Children of God, I want you to know that God, because of his association with us, we are called the children of God. As a matter of fact, we are told that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And because of our association with God, God is generous towards us. And what does God do? God gives us pieces of his honor. God gives us pieces of his greatness. And because of our association with God, we too are deemed great and honorable. And we get that designation because of our association with God and because God is generous towards us. So David asked the question, he said, Lord, why me? And the reason why God decided to do this for David, it was because of one reason and one reason alone. God knows how to take what we are defrauded of, and God knows how to make it work. God knows how to take the emptiness of our lives. God knows how to take our insignificance, and God knows how to make it work. No matter where we are located in life, God can take us from where we are. We can be in a ditch or we can be in a hole. God's arms are not too short that it cannot reach down and save. God knows how to take what we have and make it work. And when we don't have a way, God knows how to make a way out of no way, because God knows how to make it work. When our sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds, because God knows how to make it work. When we are weak, the Apostle Paul says, God's strength is perfect because God knows how to make it work. And when we don't have a way to even save ourselves, the Bible tells us that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God can take our inability to save ourselves and God can make it work and guarantee that we have eternal life. God knows how to make it work. Children of God, there is nothing about us that we deserve such honor and such greatness from God. There is nothing about us where God would want to exalt us to the status that he would give us a lineage that would be so rich to the point that it is passed down from generation to generation to generation. God literally wants to give you and I a spiritual heritage that will last generations to come. I don't know about you, but I think about that songwriter that says, the preacher prayed for me. He had me on his mind, and he took the time to pray for me. I don't know about you, but I've been in those situations where I knew I was going down Fool's Lane and I was climbing Fool's Hill, but there was something that stopped me, and it was because somewhere in the distance, outside of my perception and outside of my eyesight, somebody was down on their knees and they were praying for me. There were times where I was in a car that was literally on the highway, spinning out of control, on its way to a head-on collision with an 18-wheeler truck. Then all of a sudden, God diverted my vehicle because God is gracious towards me. I should have been dead and in my grave, but because of God's grace towards me, I am alive and well, and I am standing before you today. I should have been broke and financially bankrupt, but I got a little money in my bank account. Why? Because God has been good to me. My children don't always act right, but I believe that God has something astronomical for them, not because of me, but because of God's mercy. My wife said yes. Not because I'm the most handsome guy in the world, not because I have the best character, but God is so good to me. He's working it out. God knows how to make a sense out of nonsense, and God knows how to make it work. Children, God can take the insignificance of our lives, because the truth of the matter is, we all come to God broken, and we all come to God asking him to fix us. We come to God empty-handed, but God takes what we don't have, and he makes it into something beautiful. How many rags to riches stories have we heard in our lifetime? How many times have we heard when someone was down and out and they look as though they didn't have many options, and somehow God trailblazed a way for them? Children of God, let me tell you something. We don't have anything. There's nothing good about us. Job says, who seeks God? Who goes after God? He says, no, not one. We don't seek God, God seeks us. We don't go after God, God came looking for us. We don't pursue the things of God, God comes and pursues us. And I'm gonna end on this note. David said in the 23rd Psalms, he says, your grace and your mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I just give you this little caveat? Do you realize that in that 23rd Psalm, David started in the pasture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And at the end of that Psalm, David is in the palace, and I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I say something? Everything that David went through between the pasture and the palace, it made him worthy to be in the house of the Lord forever. See, this is what God has to do for us. You know why we have to be led by the still waters? You know why we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death? You know why there are times that we have to confront our enemies and God will make a table before us in the presence of our enemies? Right? You know why we have to go through those experiences? Because we are like wild animals out there in the pasture. And what does God do? God domesticates us and makes us worthy for the palace. Children of God, let me tell you something. You may got the stench of the pasture right now, but before long, if you stay in the hands of God, if you let God keep working with you, you will have the royalty of his palace. God is going to elevate you to the point where you have elegance and you look good and you smell good. And it's not because of anything that you did. It's because of how God led you. He led you beside the still waters. He led you through the valley of the shadow of death. He put you at the table in the presence of your enemies. God does that to get us ready for where he wants us to be. He takes our nothings. He takes our small beginnings. He takes our bad times, and He takes our sorrows, He takes our pains, He takes all of those unpleasant experiences, He puts it on the table, and He makes something great out of it because He knows how to make it work. Children of God, let me tell you, let God continue to pour the sugar of His grace into your life. Continue to let Him pour the sugar of mercy, the sugar of divine favor, the sugar of His forgiveness. Let Him take your bitter lives and make it sweet. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we're so grateful today. Lord, even what we experienced this week, Lord, You can take what we experienced and make it work. Lord, You don't need much. You just need an inch. You can go a mile. You know how to make a dollar out of 15 cents. Lord, You don't need much. We all come empty-handed, oh God. We all come disadvantaged. We all come behind the eight ball, all of us. Every time we get in Your presence, our cry is for You to fix us. And Lord, somehow You make us look good. You make us smell good. You know how to hide our stench, and You know how to keep our bones buried. Lord, You are so good to us. Thank You for the testimony and the witness of King David. Lord, he asked the question, why me? Lord, You know my beginnings. You saw me when I was in the pasture. You saw me when I was just a lowly shepherd. You saw me, oh God, when my family despised me. You saw the trajectory of my life. You saw my proclivities. You observed me. And then, Lord, You were so generous enough where You allowed me to be associated with Your great people. You put me on the throne where I was able to oversee all the affairs of the people You cared for the most. Lord, You did all of this because of Your generosity. And so, Lord, You see in me what I cannot see in myself. You take what I can't see and You make me great. You elevated me. Lord, You're so compassionate in me. You realize that with all that is happening in my life, I need a break. Lord, we need a break because we can't make it unless You give us one. And Lord, thank You for allowing us to be associated with Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your loving kindness, and Your tender mercies. Now, Lord, I'm asking that You will make whatever we have work. Place us where You would have us to be. Withhold from us that which will deprive us of Your ultimate blessing. Lord, if we have to stay in the valley just a little longer, help us to appreciate that valley. But Lord, if it's time to deliver us from that valley, please deliver us as soon as possible. And Lord, most of all, may we be able to look back over our lives and may we be able to declare that God has brought us through. Thank You, O Lord, for Your word. Thank You for Your love and Your tender mercies. Thank You for Your kindness. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.